Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are starting a new series, and I know a lot of folks will be excited about this because there is a great love for all that God speaks to our hearts and lives through the book of Philippians. It seems like there's about 30 or 40 different verses in that book that could qualify for anyone's favorite verse in their life. I hear folks all the time talk about, hey, this verse in Philippians means a ton to me, and it's exciting to start a series that will be the series that we will be in when we move into our new ministry center, and the pace with which we go through series, probably on the 10th anniversary of the opening of our ministry center, we will be in Philippians. So I'm excited about that, because I want to stay in here a long time. But with that, I don't want to waste any time. I want to dive right in into verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And it begins our journey in Philippians with this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was asked tonight to give an intro into Philippians, and I'm actually going to cover ground that Jeff covered a couple weeks ago. I think the perfect intro is what he did then of walking through Acts 16. So I'm going to do a rapid fire reminding us of what happens in Acts 16 to say, hey, here's where it all started. But I'm going to move just a little bit before 16. I'm going to go into the end of 15 where Barnabas and Paul are talking about Paul's next missionary journey. So Paul was flipping through his Bible. He got to the back, and in the map section, he sees Paul's first missionary journey. He said, we should do another one. So he calls in Barnabas. They start talking about it. Barnabas says, I'm all in. Let me get John Mark, and let's hit the road. We'll do the circuit we did last time and encourage those churches. Paul said, no. John Mark bailed on us last time. He flaked out, and we're not going to do it that way because, man, once you put your hand in the plow, straight ahead, no looking back. Barnabas says, my name is Son of Encouragement. I want to encourage people into that next best thing, even if they messed up in the past. So they have this, what Scripture calls a strong disagreement in that passage at the end of Acts 15. But they do move forward. As brothers in Christ can figure out how to do, they figure out, okay, what's going to happen here is Barnabas moves on to a journey to Cyprus with John Mark. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to take Silas with me. And then they also take a young guy, his first appearance here, Timothy, appears for the first time. So Timothy's going to go with them. And most likely Luke, because the language of Acts 16, the pronouns used make it sound like that the author of Acts is with them as well. So these guys head off on that missionary journey, again with this intent to follow the same circuit that Paul and Barnabas had done before and encourage those churches. But the Lord stops them immediately and says, the Holy Spirit says, hey, no, stop. Don't go no further. And the Holy Spirit resists their moving forward. And so God says, stop, but he very quickly gives them a go because there's a vision of a man from Macedonia that says, hey, come and help us in Macedonia. So they head that way, work their way down, and wind up in Philippi. As they are trying to figure out where and how to minister, Paul's normal way of doing things is to head to the Jewish synagogue there, but apparently there is no synagogue there. Maybe that means that there's less than 10 Jewish men, which is the minimum to have a synagogue, or there weren't enough maybe Orthodox folks in that area. But all that say is they go to the river and find a group of folks gathering for what looks like a prayer meeting, and that's where he meets Lydia and other friends there that become the core of the beginning of the church there in Philippi. Lydia is a God-fearer already and is a person of prayer, but she responds to the gospel. She is baptized with her whole household and becomes a follower of Jesus. Then the church gets started there, but this next part of the chapter is, as they are working their way through the town and ministering and making connections, a slave girl begins to follow them. And this girl is in double slavery. Number one, she is in slavery to a spirit that, an evil spirit that gives her the ability to divine certain things. And she is in a second layer of slavery because some men have taken advantage of that and earned money off of her because of her ability to speak into the future about what's coming up. So with that, she begins to follow Paul and Silas, and she is saying things like, hey, these are servants of the Most High God. Listen to these guys, servants of the Most High God. They explain the way of salvation, which sounds like a positive thing, but it must have been loud and obnoxious and over, I don't know. Maybe Paul would say, hey, let me tell you guys about how I first met Jesus. And then all of a sudden, once again, these are servants of the Most High God. You know, if it's going off every minute, it's probably got old. I don't know. I don't know how often it's happening, but Paul himself gets annoyed and says, hey, be gone. And the spirit is gone. So this girl is set free. However, her owners that have manipulatively taken advantage of this condition in her life are very upset. They bring up an uprising against Paul and Silas and bring charges against them, and the magistrates throw them in prison. But before that, they are beaten before they go into prison, and freshly beaten in prison, they have a worship service. Unbelievable, neat miracle of God that God would stir their hearts. Don't know that that'd be my reaction right away, but that is what they do. And in that worship service, there's an earthquake. The doors are thrown open, and there's the chance for liberation here in this prison. The jailer comes in. Again, you know the story. The jailer comes in, and he says, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to take my life here. My life is forfeit if any of these prisoners escapes. They are under my charge. So they call out and say, no, wait, don't harm yourself. We are here. We haven't gone anywhere. We're sitting here worshiping. We're just chilling. And so out of that, in relief and in amazement, the jailer takes them to his home. His family becomes believers and are baptized. And again, this great mark in the early church at Philippi moves forward. So then the magistrates who see all this happening say, okay, all right, you just get on out of here. You're free, go. And Paul goes, that's interesting that you would say I'm free to go. I think I serve a God who just ripped the doors off of your jail, and you're saying I'm free? That's interesting. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I, however, am going to wait for you to come tell me and escort me out, because if you just send me out of town, that's not happening. And also in this conversation, it comes up that they are Roman citizens. So the magistrates rush in and go, okay, yes. They have this fear because he's a Roman citizen. They say, we wrongly beat you. We wrongly imprisoned you. Okay, yeah, we agree. Just please don't cause any more trouble here. So Paul and Silas, they visit with they don't rush out of town, but they visit with the other believers, and then they move on. 10 years later, we get this letter. We believe that it was around 50 that all that happened on Paul's second missionary journey. And a lot of scholars believe it's around the 60 to 62 would be the range when this letter would be written, because they believe that Paul was writing this in confinement in Rome. Most likely, not a jail, but most likely house arrest in Rome. So that is the framework of how he first met them. And then here, 10 years later, he is doing this letter to connect with them. And they have obviously connected a lot in between. You'll see that throughout the book of Philippians, that this relationship has been strong and ongoing. So with that, with approximately 10 years passed, Paul under house arrest in Rome, let's look at Paul's greeting, and we'll talk about some similarities between this and other greetings, and then some of the things that stand out a little bit different. Because if you look across Paul's letters, you say, oh yeah, these greetings kind of sound the same. It's kind of this big mail merge, right? He just has this thing he throws down. Yeah, I'm Paul, I'm apostle, grace and peace, et cetera, et cetera. But all of them have little things that are different that sometimes say a little bit about what he's going to be diving into with the church that he's addressing or the individual he's addressing. And then also he'll hit different ways in the expression of how he lays out that greeting that says something about what he's learning about God at the time too. It's pretty cool. So it starts off from Paul and Timothy. You remember him. He was the young guy there 10 years ago at the beginning. Timothy is with him in Rome. So that's who it's from. And this isn't the only time that it doesn't just say Paul. There's multiple times it says Paul and Timothy. Most of the letters are from just Paul in the greeting, but this is Paul and Timothy. There's a couple that say Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, but so that's not that out of the ordinary. And then next, he says that they are servants of Christ Jesus. Now, it's not abnormal for Paul to say that I'm a servant or a bondservant of Christ, as the word might be interpreted here. Doulos is the Greek word, meaning servant or bondservant. But in that, this place in the greeting, normally the word apostle is what he uses. Sometimes when he uses servant, it's later on, but he starts with servant. He doesn't use apostle at all. Most of his letters, he comes with the greeting of, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I have this apostolic authority here. I am, the word means one sent or one sent by God. And that's normally what it says here. But he says here, I'm doulos. I'm a servant. I'm a bond servant of Christ Jesus. The freedom that I have, it's basically saying, the freedom that I have is best described by that I'm under the subservience and glad service of Jesus Christ. The greatest freedom I can experience is to say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And he had been imprisoned in many, many ways. He had been beaten, gone through so many tough things. But he says, for me to say that I'm free to you is to say I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Then the next part, who is the letter to? It's to the saints. And then the bishops, overseers, elders, different words that may come up there, and the deacons and servant leaders. So that's some of the folks that it is to. Saints is actually extremely common a greeting for Paul. This is interesting to say saints, and then the overseers, and then the deacons. Though that is common, I don't want us to lose sight of its significance and that it comes first. This one really hit me hard this week. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm invited to speak at a banquet of world leaders, I start with greetings to some of the most important ones first. Like, for example, whatever country that this banquet is they invite me to, I'll mention the king of that country or whatever. I'll probably do that first. And then other notables there, sometimes by their kind of like pecking order and world power, right? Might be the next ones, and then on the line. Okay, I've not been invited. The invitation got lost in the mail. I've not done that yet, but some of you have, and you can tell me this, right? But it's so cool. It's kind of what Paul's doing here. He starts with the most important word, right? That saints is the designation that matters most. He says that this designation, saints, or the Greek word is hagios, or holy ones, set apart ones. In the place of mention, it elevates it as the most important starting place, even before these church leaders and these church servants, to say, hey, first and foremost, this letter is to saints. This is to the holy ones of God. And so now, right now, I'm currently on North Star's leadership board, and that's North Star's equivalent of elders. And also right now, there are volunteers in this building taking care of children, and their role is probably more important and essential. If we get down to defining essential workers, I think they're ahead of me in any service I've rendered. But what we have in common is hagios. We are saints. We are set apart. We are holy ones. We are declared holy ones because of the love of the Father and the blood of Jesus, and that now he calls us by the name of holy ones. Now, Christ's blood making us holy is this great common ground, and that is the most defining point. Now, you may have heard the story of two mean brothers. Insert obligatory joke here. So these two mean brothers, right, the town where they lived in, no one could tolerate them. Everything they did was just mean. Their language was mean. They scowled at everyone. They treated everyone awfully. Even and especially people who did nice things to them ended up regretting it because it came back even worse on them. And one day, one of those two brothers, Jimmy, died. And so the other brother was wanting to prepare a funeral. None of the ministers in town would do this funeral because they said, no, even when people do nice things for you, it comes back really bad on them. But the youngest minister in town, he'd only been there about a year, said, all right, I'll do it. It was the last one he asked. And he said, okay. Jimmy's brother said, yeah, all right, I know I'm supposed to give you some kind of money for doing the service. So I'll give you $5, and that's probably too much, so you just do a good job. And okay, and I'll double it. I'll give you $10 if you call my brother a saint. Okay, you've heard this joke, right? Okay, so he says, oh, okay, whatever. And so they get there for the service, and the young pastor goes into about 20 minutes of talking of all the horrible things that he's seen Jimmy do and the awful ways he's treated people and the things that he has spoken that have just made this young pastor cringe. And he said, and that's what I've always seen of Jimmy. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. Okay, good. Thank you. That is at least three people laugh. Thank you. All right, I thought it was funny. But anyway, but I do it not only because I think I and three other people think it's funny. I say that because we get into this thing where we do holiness by comparison. And there's only one category of holiness, and that's just holiness that God has put there, right? The only holiness that any one of us can have is the holiness of God looking at us and seeing the likeness of Christ covering us when we rely on Christ for our righteousness. That's the only holiness there is. It's not that you elevate up this ladder of holiness where like, okay, I pray more than person X, or I give more than person B, or whatever. We all stand at that same place of holy ones that Jesus has done the work for. I grew up with two brothers who would scoff if anyone called me a holy one. They've seen my life. My wonderful wife of 30 years has seen probably 10,000 examples of why someone would want to disqualify me from being called a saint, hagios, holy one. But as one who belongs to Jesus, that's what I am. And if you here belong to Jesus, that is what you are. That is your starting point reality, and these words of Scripture are just as much for you as they were for super Christian Paul or even the lowliest of those believers at Philippi. And I think if Paul was here, he'd say, no, don't you call me super Christian. He would say, the ground at the foot of the cross is all level ground. We are all holy ones together because of what Jesus did. So if I try and impress you with position or accomplishment or notoriety or training or knowledge, or if anyone tries to do that, none of that adds any more to your holiness. None of that really even advances further who you are. The same is true with all of us. The greatest designation you can ever have is saint, holy one, one who has been given and forgiven and restored to the Father. And the thing that matters the most about you is what God says about you. And if he says you're a holy one, that's where you rest, and that's where we rest as a church body. So now let's reread verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of this introduction, that's the part that's the most common to all the other letters. Almost all his letters, he says this phrase almost exactly this way. There's a couple exceptions. He combines, it's either him or it could have been someone of that era, and he was just speaking a common Christian greeting. He combines a little bit of Greek culture and a little bit of Hebrew culture. The Hebrew culture is the nod to the peace part and the common greeting of shalom. And so this is said as a shalom, you know, peace be with you kind of greeting, though it is in Greek. And the other, in Greek, the common greeting was karine, which is greetings or my favor from me to you. And Paul, or maybe a contemporary that started this way of saying it, they would use charis. And so you'd tweak karine to charis, and that is wishing much better than any favor that I can give, that is wishing the grace of God. So Paul is saying unconditional favor and grace of God to you and his deep abiding peace when he does it. And so it's combining these two different traditions and saying grace and peace. And he did that in really all of his letters. The only slight exception is in 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy gets a bonus of mercy. Timothy gets grace, mercy, and peace in both of those letters. So now we transition from Paul's introduction into the first words of greeting of thanks, beyond words of greeting to thanksgiving. And we'll read verses 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have heard this story before, because I've told it a lot of times over the years. The story's about getting close to 20 years old, probably, because it happened when my oldest daughter, who's 26, she was 6 or 7. And it was a Saturday, and I had just finished my taxes, and I pulled you in like, ooh, a taxes story. I'm all in, right? So I'm kind of grumpy, you know, because I'm done, so I'm happy with that. But man, just the slogging through all that and getting it done, I'm happy to be done. I've got a slight return coming back, it looks like, so I'm not having to pay any taxes. So that's I'm feeling okay about that. And I'm a Baptist campus minister with BCM. And that Saturday night, we had a kind of a fun event going on. And so my family was going to that. We get in the minivan and about to back out of the garage. And my 6 to 7 year old daughter Rachel says, wait. And I don't know what she's doing. And she's reaching up. And all of a sudden, I start to hear this crumpling noise. And that crumpling noise is the sound of my tax return and more going away because the minivan and the garage door are kind of having this wraparound thing going on. It's like a burrito, minivan burrito with my garage door going on. And I'm quite upset. She had reached up and she thought the door was open and I mean, it was closed. And she's like, well, I want to help you, Dad. I want to open it. So, you know, I am already frazzled from tax land. And my biggest sin fighting area a lot of times is anger. And so I'm just like, I'm frustrated with my little daughter. And I'm like, apparently someone, maybe my wife, has been letting her push the button. And she's 26 now. She's still not allowed to push that button anymore. She cannot use a garage door opener. We just said no more after that day. And so I'm being a jerk and just like, what is going on? My tax return in the van. I have no garage door. Very similar to the lady that was following Paul around in Philippi. And so I'm losing it, and I'm finally like, hey, I breathe. And my sweet daughter in the back seat, between tears, she goes, but Daddy, you always say that people are more important than things. Yeah, hurts. But my own words, please, daughter, that is not fair. That the things I try and teach you with, don't make me live them. That's not fair at all. But people are more important than things. And when I see the way that Paul does his prayers, it really jumps out at me. Paul's words make it clear that people are more important than things. When he launches into thanksgiving, it isn't for things. At least twice in Paul's ministry, the Philippian church gave to Paul's work or the work of another church. And so he could have made it about the things and it'd been a very spiritually wonderful thing to say, wow, thank you. I'm so thankful for you guys because you guys are so supportive and you provide resourcing. And that's a great thing. But he doesn't start there. He doesn't even start with the miraculous works of God. The intertwining of Paul's life with this body of believers has so much miraculous all over it. He could have been fine to say, you know, I thank God for you and the miracles that brought us together. You know, I think about the man from Macedonia dream bringing me to y'all. That is so cool. I when I think of you, I praise God for that. Or, you know, watching this girl get set free from a demon, you know, experiencing that among y'all. I'm just so thankful for God giving me a heart of worship and give us a heart of worship when we were in jail there. And you know, we're just thankful for the earthquake that shook the jail. All these things. He'd go on and on about these amazing things. God, nothing wrong with that. But how does he start? All those are gratitude worthy. But he says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you. For the people, all right? Because people are more important than things. And maybe even people are more important than miracles, it would sound like, possibly. And I get this out of whack sometimes. As a full-time Christian minister, sometimes the way I want my structure to work, the way I want to think about things, the way things are going, are moving along great, but people get in the way, you know? It's hard to do ministry with people. But God's heart is the ministry to the people. The way you minister to each other, North Star, the way you minister to the community and beyond, North Star, that is what it's about. And Paul is saying right off the bat, there's a lot of things I can pray for, but I start with thanking God for you. And you see that personal joy there. And this is huge for us at North Star as we move to a new ministry center. God has done miraculous things in the Measurably More journey. We documented and talked about some of those last week. Some of those we walked through, and I know there's more to come. God is a beautiful, generous, miraculous God. But that building is not our promised land. Okay? Right? That building is not our promised land. It's a tool for ministry. And that building is not the greatest miracle God can do. You know, can we aim for revival in this greater New River Valley? Can we aim for seeing a people, you know, rise up who are ready to let their faith touch every single aspect of their life? Are we ready to see people come to Christ in great numbers? Are we ready for even just the simplest watching the miracle of one decision for Christ and celebrating with that person? Or one prodigal who's returned and celebrating with that person? That is the great miracles that God does. It's life on life and letting us be a part of his work in other people. The best miracles and points of thanksgiving are what God does in and through his people. I am thankful that God helped us find land when there seemed to be no favorable, developable, or available land. Miracle that we have the property we have, especially a property that's going to be surrounded by neighbors. But I'm more thankful for different friends here. I see Rebecca over there. Rebecca is one of my Gap friends from back in the day, right? When Laura and I were hosting Gap, folks, just it grew our love for these young professionals who are serving Christ so well, and these grad students. And I'm like, those miracles are great, but Rebecca's a miracle. Ezra's a miracle. You know, so many of my Gap friends are miracles. I think of them often, and when I come to North Shore, I love seeing what God does through that age group. You know, I'm also thankful for amazing financial provision along the way. It's ridiculous, the amount of money that's come in based on the number of people we've had involved here. But I'm more thankful for young families. I don't think they're here now, but I was thinking of the Cards and Rex and Aaron Card, if you know them. Rex was younger than Timothy when I first met him, like, acne, creaky voice. No, not really. But Rex was just finishing college. And then later we met Aaron, and now they have 17 boys. And it's just amazing. When I see them, when I see the Card family, I just have a joy and connection that we are in this church body together. And I'm just thankful the way they live their lives and the way they serve Jesus and the way they lift him up so well. And there's so many people all over the place that I look, and that's what I feel about you. And there's so many people I don't know, but other people are getting to know you and that feel. And North Star in the Ministry Center, we're going to have a chance to grow in some ways. It's going to get harder to know and love everyone, but we're going to have to do it well with a lot of different folks. And remembering that those relationships are why we are there, carrying the gospel and preaching the gospel to each other and then out beyond, because Paul's modeled heart for people, you know, is soaked in the gospel, and it's the way that I hope our church dives in with this new ministry center. All right, the end of verse 4 and end of verse 5, how is the thanksgiving that Paul talks about, how is it expressed? It is with joy. Again, our big theme for Philippians, you're going to hear joy over and over and over again in this. It's with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So here are the key words there. Again, with joy, that theme will keep echoing, and we will not get tired. Who's going to get tired of joy, right? And then the next word, partnership, this partnership in the gospel. I mentioned earlier that there were financial gifts. We know of at least two. Philippians sent financial support to Paul in Thessalonica, and this is talked about in Philippians 4:16, and also in Corinth, and that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:9. And the word for partnership here is koinonia, again, which is our word for fellowship. A couple weeks ago when I was leading communion, I talked about how in 1 Corinthians, the only place that the word communion really appears in Scripture, most of the time it's the Lord's Supper, but the only time communion appears is in the King James Version, in 1 Corinthians 10, and it's koinonia, that communion is fellowship. And here, this partnership, this connection between Paul and these believers in Philippi is koinonia. It's a partnership of fellowship, that again, woven deeply connected in the ways that, when I see Rex and Aaron Card and their boys, I have a sense of joy and connection and thankful that I'm a part of the same church body as them, right? And I think that's what's talking about, this woven koinonia fellowship partnership. And it's a beautiful thing for us to keep growing in together as a body. And then he says, from the first day until now. And then it takes it back to the remembrance of verse 3, all he remembers about them. The joy in this 10-ish year relationship. And in that, as the church is probably pulling together, and a lot of times we think that Paul's letters were just read out loud to the church and then passed around for individuals to keep enjoying. And in that, I don't know if Lydia was still alive, if the Philippian jailer were still alive. Could you imagine sitting in that group as that letter's read and just seeing their faces about, yeah, my life's different because of that guy. And I'm praying for my friend Paul in Rome. And oh, wow, hear the love he has for us. And he has stayed this connection with us. And I wish we could do more for him. I wish we could give more to these other churches. You know, and there's this joy of koinonia connection. And it must have been amazing, especially if some of those folks are talked about in Acts 16 were there, sitting, soaking that in and telling little side stories about, oh yeah, I was there, I remember this, and what he's talking about of his connection with us. This is where it all started. How beautiful that must have been. So we finish off with verse 6. And when Jeff was talking to me about the passage, I told him I was going towards verse 6. He's like, you can't take verse 6. That's the best stuff. You're just doing an introduction. But I'm like, Jeff, whenever I preach, you usually come back and preach better what I already preached. This summer I did Fruit of the Spirit. He's like, he came back from sabbatical. I'm preaching Fruit of the Spirit. I'm like, all right, do it better. That's good. So next week, but I'm setting up. There's good stuff in 7, 8. You can roll with 6 on up. But 6 is my life verse, all right? I love this verse. It just makes me come alive for the long-haul work of God in my life and the long-haul work I see in folks around me. And again, it is, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I believe it was in the 1970s that there was a popular Christian catchphrase, and I'll start it, see if anybody can finish it. Please be patient. God, anybody? Guys, thank you. There's someone that was around in the 70s, or maybe it was the 80s, I don't know, that's good. But this phrase, please be patient. God is not finished with me. It was this kind of Christian catchphrase for a while, and there were different images you would see. Let's get the slide up here. I went old school here. You got a little refrigerator magnet there with it on there, right? And a lot of times it would have a caterpillar image attached because the caterpillar, right? The caterpillar is bristly, crawling in the ground, slow, but it's saying, hey, be patient. God's not finished with me. I'm gonna be flying. I'm going to be a butterfly. I'm going to be much prettier, etc. And then you got a 70s looking kind of thing there. Please be patient. God didn't finish with me yet. And then PBPGINFWMY. That's cool, right? And you see why it didn't really last much longer. Because, I mean, WWJD is a little less clunky, right? But say like, you know, see another Christian go, PBPGINFWMY. Yeah, no, it didn't work, did it? Yeah, but I'm glad that button exists, and I wish I had one. But please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. So now with that, that is not exactly what verse 6 says, but it does allude to an important part of the message of Philippians 1:6. God is a completer. God finishes what he started. And with that, we can't forget that Philippians 1:6 makes it clear that he is the starter and the initiator, and he is the completer. If there is a good work going on in you, he's the one that started it. And if you feel it has stalled out, if you feel you have been moving backwards, Philippians 1:6 lets you know that your God's a completer. All right? He who began that good work, he's the one, he's going to be able to complete that. And it's going to take a while. It's not going to happen this side. The completeness won't happen this side of heaven, right? What does it say? The day of Christ Jesus, right? So he will move that good work forward in you. And there may be times where you feel like it's moving backwards. There may be times where you feel like, well, God, I left you for a while. I abandoned focusing on the good work you're doing in me, and I'm coming back to you wholeheartedly. But no matter what we do, he's a completer. He is able to bring it to completion. PBPGINFWMY. Tell somebody, right? Okay. That he is going to be able to complete it. Be patient. He's not finished, but he is a completer, and he is going to do that good work. All right? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 captures it so well, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love the King James here. The King James says the author and finisher of our faith. Because finisher and completer are nice. I'll take either of those. But the fact that he's the author, that corporately for North Star, that individually for you as a believer, that he is writing a story of good work on you. Good works he's prepared for you in advance. And he has the ability to complete that. He is authoring that in your life. I love the overlay of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 with Philippians 1, 6 of this God that is so beautifully creative, that's writing the story through us, that he will bring to a glorious and good completion in him. So as we dive into Philippians as a church family, why not this week make chapter 1, verse 6 a part of daily meditation? You're breaking it down into those four parts. The beginning, and I am sure of this. What are you sure about in your faith? What has God said to you again and again? Sometimes I may not have that much confidence in me and what I can do, but when I start to see what God can do, what am I sure of? What am I sure about how he operates and where have I seen him work? Paul said, and I'm sure of this. So what are you sure about what God does? And in that, what Paul was sure of, that he began a good work. He who began a good work in you. That again, God is the one who authors it, who started it, who initiates it. He loved us first, as 1 John 4 tells us. That's the only way that we're allowed to be able to jump into love, because he shows us how. He's the initiator, God. And the next part, we'll bring it to completion. Am I trusting him for the long haul to continue that work, even on days where it feels like the best of what I've been or what I've done is behind me? He's the one that brings to completion. We trust him. At the day of Christ Jesus, there's a time where he will bring it into completion, and the reality of who he is making us into in him will be fully seen. That's my prayer for us as a church body. That's my prayer for the individuals as we of this church as we move forward, as we keep learning in Philippians together. We're closing out our time of worship together. There will be, again, chances, I think a slide up here for giving. Again, in our unconventional COVID offering days, you got some different options there of how to give without the traditional passing the basket. But in that, I'll be praying for the gifts that people are presenting to God today. And then also want you to know that after I pray, we're going to be less hospitable as a church body. We're going to kick people out, all right? We have a short member meeting after our church service. So within about 5 or 6 minutes or so, hey, make the people around you feel welcome. Members, come on in here close, and we'll have a member meeting to approve budget and maybe some other things. But again, my prayers are with you as we follow after the one who's begun the good work in you and is faithful to complete it. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.